So we're on part 14, amen, of the relationship seminar. A true biblical family, this is always going to be the case. I will always and forever remind us, because we hit the ground running when we start dating someone, and then we start getting engaged, and then we have the wedding, and then we go into the family and all of that situation. We just hit the ground running, and we need to be super circumspect. I've been doing a lot of research, people, psychology, neuroscience, relationship experts, you know, trying to get a very well-balanced idea of what a marriage is. Some of it is really good. Some of it is very worldly. And you have to sift through all of that. Kenneth Hagin used to say that even a cow has the wisdom to chew up
the grass
and spit out the
sticks.
The sticks. Thank you, Interpreter Snyder. Praise God. So I've been doing that for you. I've been doing a lot of research, and of course, the word, and what it says. You're going to see several scriptures tonight that confirm, you know, and guide us in the way that a family should be formed. I did read one expert that said that, you know, people really need to look at relationships circumspectly. What this expert said is that before people endeavor to go into a relationship, let alone into an engagement, and then, of course, a marriage, and then having family, that we should all do a reasonable amount of research and study about what we're doing. We have it really backwards, people. We go to school to learn about careers. We get diplomas. We get degrees. We get certification. We get training, all of that. Because making a living is important to us. And we don't put not merely. I didn't. Bill didn't. I know you haven't. Put merely enough of that time into understanding what a marriage is, what a family is. And, you know, we're going to find out when we stand before him, people, that the only thing that mattered at all in this lifetime were actually two things: what you became and the people in your life. That's the most important thing to God. Your degrees are going to collect dust. After you leave, people are going to throw them out. They don't mean a thing to them. The things that we thought gave us meaning and were important to us are not going to be very significant at all when we get to heaven. To God, our certification is how much of the word did we become, you know, and how much did we love the people that were in our lives. That is what is the most important thing to God. That's your certification before him. That's going to show what training you received, how much you cared. Like tonight, we have 15 people. I'm going to say most of you have a couple with you. Some of you even have some of your grown kids listening in. But honestly, people, think about it. We should have like 1,000 people tonight hearing the word of God and what relationships say, what the word says about relationships. And, you know, we put very many things in front of things that are critically important to God. So, praise God. Let's keep going. A true biblical family, the father is the covering, the dad. Not God the Father. I maybe should change that. Dad is the covering of the family. It's so rich and so powerful what the man brings to the family in a biblical situation. The mother is the heart. She is the one that checks the mood. She is the one that sets the atmosphere at home. She is the one that makes a beautiful home life, a sweet home life, a fun home life. She's the one that checks the laughter in the room, because all of these things, people, in and of themselves are, they're important. Yeah, it's good to have a good family environment. But honestly speaking, the mother, when she checks to see how her household is, she absolutely makes sure to bring in whatever is needed to bring that atmosphere up so that it is a beautiful life experience for your children, for your husband, for yourself. Amen. She is critical. She's literally the heart. I mean, the heart keeps the body going. Amen. Praise God. The head, which is the dad, he's the one that's, you know, watching over us and protecting us and providing for us to a certain degree, especially nowadays. But all in all, Jesus is our foundation. It takes three people in a marriage always. It's the dad, the mom, and Jesus. You cannot have a marriage without God. It is impossible. You're going to have a very inferior, a very different kind of setup. Some people are very happy with what they have, and they're not walking with God. You know, a lot of them are in the world. They make it work for themselves, but at the end of the day, people, that's why we have 65% divorce rate. You know, something's not working. Something's not going right. We should have like 80% success rate. 20% of are those people possibly that didn't take the time to learn. Amen? Because learning is everything. Learning is everything. And we know this. That's why we go to school, to get our degrees, to get our careers going. Because we know that learning is critical for any trade, for our money-making world situation. Amen? So the husband's first calling is to love as Christ loves. This is very important. We'll continue to rebuild this and rebuild this foundation. The husband is so, so important in the whole love scheme of the home. Let's keep going. At almost 65% divorce rate, it is easy to see that we have built marriages that were upside down. Man is taught that his number one responsibility, and again, no condemnation. We are learning God's way now. It's like when you got born again, you had no idea what it was like to be a Christian. There was no condemnation on you. You were excited. You were learning. Look at you. You're here tonight. You're excited. You're learning. Amen. So there's no condemnation. The only thing is that once you learn something and you're convinced it's the word of God, now your job is to start integrating what you've learned from the word of God into your life. That's where you come in. Amen. But up until now, this has not been taught very well. I've never, ever, ever heard anybody teach this. They've taught certain elements of it, little drops here and there. And we used to go to all kinds of seminars, people. We never isolated ourselves. We absolutely went to ministers' conventions. One time we went all the way to Texas to a convention for an entire week. I don't even know how we afforded it. I don't know how we got there, but we made it happen. We always wanted, we attended several conferences all over the place. A lot of them were on marriage. And I have to be honest with you, it was extremely disappointing when we would go to marriage conferences put on by ministers. One of them was a marriage conference by ministers for ministers. Because, you know, you get attacked a lot when you're in the ministry. And so we were, I mean, I was baffled at what they were talking about. You know, like a good marriage, you want to brush your teeth, you want to make sure you have hygiene. Oh my gosh, if people don't know that, I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say. Marriage is a very profound mystery, a lovely, lovely experience that God has given us. It is deeply connecting, deeply passionate, deeply emotional, deeply rewarding. It is just phenomenal when we follow God's prescription for it. Amen. So, men is taught, so no condemnation for either the women or the men. And the women, we're coming up next shortly where we're going to start learning how we should be treating our husbands. You know, a lot of times the way we treat people is the way it affects them so powerfully that that's how they're molded, you know. I love this poem. I learned it when I was, I think, a junior in high school. It was in high school when I learned it. And it is one of the most beautiful things. I've never forgot it because I actually live this in my own life and in the ministry. And the way it goes is, we are each of us molded and remolded by those who have loved us. No love, no friendship can cross the path of our destiny without leaving its mark upon it forever. And that is what I am seeking to do, is to help you and to affect your destiny, because I'm coming from the Word and I know the Word works. And so I'm coming to you with that and seeking to affect your destiny, especially with your loved ones. Amen. So no condemnation. So man is taught that his number one responsibility is to go off and work to provide. And this is a good thing. The Word of God literally says that a man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. And an infidel, amen, it's a reprobate. So that's not a good thing. We want to provide, but it's not the number one thing. It never was. It never was with God, but it became for man. So man is taught that his number one responsibility is to go off and work to provide. You probably saw your father do that. He'd get up early in the morning, go and work and bring home the check, fed the kids, put a roof over the head, over their heads. It was really awesome, very beautiful, but it wasn't the most important. So the responsibility is to go off and work to provide. And so he did. God tells man that the most important thing for him to major in is becoming. The main thing a man should focus his energy, his heart, his passion, his drive is in becoming a man of God, submitted to Christ. He is to trust God initially with a provision aspect, providing for his family through faith and covenant. This is what we all should have been taught by our grandparents, our grandparents, you know, all the way back to the early times when people started learning the word on various topics, is that a man, in seeking to provide honestly and dutifully for his family, should have learned how to do that through his faith and covenant. So he's to learn how to provide through faith and covenant while he grows and matures in the Word of God. First, he is to set the example at home. How critical is a man? You know, Jesus was the Word made flesh. Man is the Word walking around in his house. You're a demonstration of Christ directly. Christ submits to God, and you submit to Christ. You learn from Christ himself. You are critically important in your household. Your children, more is caught than is taught. Children watches. How do we handle this situation? How do we handle, you know, this crisis? How do we handle when there's conflict in the home? And man should have been learning these things from God. And I have scriptures, people, all over the place proving that man should have been taking care of his family spiritually first. You know, in America especially, in third world countries, it's not so much. In fact, they have better quality of relationships for the most part, people, because they are content. They live, most of them, not all of them, most of them live a little more modestly. It's a decision they make that, you know what, I mean, I could go and work like a little dog in the field, just making a lot of money. And, you know, so I have done so much studies, people. Young couples will work themselves to death. I mean, long hours, sometimes overtime, to afford a 1 to 2 week vacation when they're finally able to spend time. The rest of the time they're gone. Working hard. And so the children have to be sent to a babysitter, have a nanny come to the house, or you start sending them to school and then after school program. So you hardly see the family that you're working hard to spend time with 1 or 2 weeks a year. And so this is why man's wisdom falls very, very short compared to God's wisdom. Relationships are eternal. You will know your children forever. They will know you as mom and dad. We cannot shake that. And so understanding that, oh my God, how I treat these people is going to carry on into eternity, I better set myself to do a decent job, a good job, a loving job, a willing job. Amen? So the upside down marriage, and you can see, you know, the couples, I love this picture. It's a reflection. You have the two people standing up. You can see them at the top of the page, and then you see them upside down. And there's a real, real situation going on right now where we have upside down marriages. So let's read the other part. In the world, woman ends up setting the example in the home for love and connectivity because the man is absent. There's a void there. So she automatically goes into overdrive trying to make up for the dad and the mom in the home. And this is typical, people, even to this day. It is the mom that's the closest to the kids. It is the mom that raises the kids. It is the mom that ushers them all to church. You're going to go to church and you need to be in church. And, you know, and the man, now, thank God, in Swords, we're slowly seeing a change. There's a shift happening. And I am so proud of the men in our church. I'm starting to see you guys rise up spiritually. I'm starting to see you guys become stronger and stronger in the spirit realm. It's a beautiful thing to behold. But in the natural, in the world, this is typical of what happens. So let's start again. In the world, woman ends up setting the example in the home for love and connectivity because the man is absent. He's working long hours. He comes home exhausted. He doesn't have time for people because he's putting all of his energy, his passion, his drive into making a living for those he loves. But she herself is giving out of a half-empty cup to her family. If her husband is not loving her to begin with, as Christ loves the church. Only man carries the anointing to establish a God-centered home. This is why it doesn't work when women drive the kids spiritually, especially if she has men, little boys, in her family as children. She's going to try to establish spirituality. She's going to try to bring them close to God if she's a godly woman. Some women don't care, and we see it all the time. But if her husband isn't loving her, then she's operating off kilter already because this is a system that God has set up. It's not Pastor Eva's. In fact, to be honest with you, I would say 3/4 of our marriage, we didn't do this. This started happening the last quarter of our marriage that we've had together. Bill was always gone. He was always gone. I mean, Bill was always gone because he had to work an 8-to-5 job and then work for God from 6 to 11 or whatever time he would stop. And so he was always gone. And in that respect, there was a lot of grace in our home because he was working for God the other half of it. If he had not been in the ministry or if he had not had to work 8-to-5, then there would have been a greater responsibility in him to get this right, you know. And so we grew in a very unusual way. We just kind of fell into this mode where we understood this is for God, you know. We're giving up dad for God. I'm giving up my husband for God, you know. But honestly, so... if the man is not loving his wife, she's going to be off in the way she's going to love the children and in the way she's going to raise the children. Ladies, you can get upset with me. It's okay. You and I can talk. I can try to show you from scripture left and right how what I'm saying is true. but honestly, you look at Deuteronomy, you look at really like the first 3 or 4 books of the Bible, man was critical in handing down the baton to his children, his children's children, and his third generation down, great-grandchildren. It is the man that establishes God on the earth. But he does this first, family by family, by each husband takes care of his family. Oh my God, there's a big chunk of the world already walking with God, being fed the word of God, seeing the word modeled in the home, and so on. So, if her husband is not loving her as Christ loves the church, only man carries the anointing to establish a God-centered home. He is to ask himself, and people, we are at this place now. We are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. You know, some people think it's not going to be for another 50 years. Some people believe it's going to be in 10 years. Some people believe it's going to be any second, any moment, any instant, the Lord is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. But the point being is that we need to be ready. And so now it is important that we speak candidly, have those uncomfortable conversations sometimes in order to get it right. We cannot get offended. We cannot pull back and say, I don't like this teaching and I don't think she's right. Check it out for yourself. Take the scriptures to God and let him show you. I'm just a messenger. Amen. Don't shoot me. So this is what we need to ask ourselves. Men, ask yourselves. He is to ask himself, what is more important to me? A great paycheck or a great family? And that's the trade-off. That's the trade-off. If you ask any child from the ages of 0 to about 11, would you rather daddy work really hard so he can buy you things and take you places? Or would you rather daddy work just a little bit less and be home to spend time with you, to play catch with the kids and, you know, maybe take them to the pool or maybe go bike riding around the neighborhood or maybe sit down and have a little Bible study with them once a week? I can guarantee you every single one of those children will say, Daddy, I want you. I want you. I need you, Daddy. Amen. But we grew up in a very capitalist system where the kids are absolutely programmed that what is really an expression of love, what is really a fun thing, is to receive things from parents. But the family is being starved out. An upside down relationship generally refers to a one-sided, unbalanced relationship where one person gives significantly more than the other. Or a relationship with unconventional roles. For instance, this is what the world system is. It's unconventional roles. It's like, I'm going to go to work. I'm the guy. So, you know, some of the times, nowadays, not even the mom is home. So, you know, many men will say, the first thing they want to ask a woman when they're dating her is, what do you do for a living? Because now it takes two paychecks to keep up with the Joneses, to look like we are making good, we have a decent life, you know. And again, we if we just transferred all of that over to God and say, God, I'm going to pull back a little bit so I can be there for my family, so I can be there for you, Lord, so I can get in the word, so I can pray more, a little more, Lord, but I don't want to kill myself. There's not enough hours of the day to do everything. But if he goes to God and tells God, God, help me to learn how to receive from you. Teach me about covenant. That's what covenant is for, people. Covenant is not to make us rich. Please, please, please get this in your head. Covenant is not to make us rich. Covenant is so that God can meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, I believe it's 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, and that means that God is going to be generous to you. God's going to make sure he takes care of you. But God does not promise that the whole Christian kingdom is going to be wealthy and rich and millionaires. He doesn't promise any of that. He knows the heart of man, people. He knows that quickly our identification is with money and not with him. Why do you think he said several times, you cannot serve God and money? It's impossible. It's impossible. One of the two is going to rest in your heart. And so this is why it's so important to make up your mind that, you know what? I mean, for a little while, I got caught up in that because of comments from other women. Women that I respected, that I looked up to. And it's like, this is your house. And it's like, I got caught up in that. It's like, well, you know, no, I can do better. I can fix my house better and so on. I got off that merry-go-round. I really did. Because I understand the Lord is returning. And all the stuff that people worship, look, this is my identification. And look, you know, we went on vacation to the French Riviera. And, you know, we went to Paris for an entire month. You know, that becomes our identification of success. And God's looking at us saying, how much are you walking with me? How much are your children in love with you? How much do you love your children? How much do you spend time together as a family in the Word? Do you ever pray together as a family? People, we're Christians. We are Christians. We are supposed to reflect God in our home. That's how your children will learn. Amen? But not if our heart and our identification is somewhere else. I am so aware that all this garbage is going to be left behind very shortly. It's like, Lord, give me enough time to love the people that are in my life, which includes the church. I love you. Amen. So let's start over. Sorry. An upside down relationship generally refers to a one-sided, unbalanced relationship where one person gives significantly more than the other. Usually it's the wife giving to the family, keeping the family going. Or a relationship with unconventional roles, which is the world system. It's like, no, we don't, honey, you need to work too. I'm going to work, you're going to work, and the kids will be fine. We'll put them in nursery. We'll put them in, you know, they'll be taken care of. Don't worry about it. That's unconventional to the Word of God. Or an imbalance of power. Sometimes the man calls all the shots. He makes all the decisions. Sometimes the woman calls all the shots, and she makes all the decisions. And it should be a very mature coming together, coming to terms about where we're going in this life. Amen? Together. God calls for equal input from the husband and the wife with the reward of honor, peace, godliness, and a beautiful God-centered home. It can also describe a relationship that has been significantly and negatively impacted or changed because of the lack of spiritual leadership, lack of emotional maturity, or lack of contribution from either spouse. Experts refer to these factors as dynamics that are dysfunctional or chaotic in the home. Amen. Who's leading in your home spiritually? Is anyone leading spiritually? And that means you are on your knees, sir, praying for your clan, praying for your family, praying for your wife, praying for the will of God to be done in your home. Amen? Signs of an off-balance relationship, an upside-down relationship. Unequal effort. One partner feels like they are the only one making sacrifices, handling the family, or making familial plans. You know, is it the wife that plans the Friday night? Is it the wife that plans the vacations? Is it the wife that says, honey, go out there and spend time with the kids? Is she the one initiating all of that? Power imbalance. There is a clear lack of equality in the relationship dynamic where one partner dominates the decision-making. A partnership considers both points of views equally. This is very important. Husbands, some men's lives have been saved because the woman was able to speak up. She was able to have input. Amen. I can tell you that there's been like three different times in our marriage that I've been able to help Bill in very, very critical times that he was in. Talk about major decisions. And he did open up and he came to me and I had an input in that. That was really, really awesome to me. Amen. And then lack of reciprocity. That means reciprocal action. I give and then she gives. I take and she takes. It's reciprocal. It's fair, in other words. The energy and love put into the relationship are not returned, causing one partner to feel drained and cheated. If the wife is always the one reaching out for the husband, honey, kiss me, honey, hug me, honey, talk to the kids, spend a little time with them. If it's always the wife doing this, then she's going to end up feeling drained and cheated. Because it's like, am I the only one in this family, in this marriage? Sometimes the man is like that. And the woman is more aloof, you know, and the husband has to say, can you kiss me? Can you give me a hug? That's just not right, people. The way God made it is that love is fluid. It's just flowing all day long. That's how it should be. Amen. Disruption. A relationship can be turned upside down by a major life event such as infidelity or other stressors. It could even be an illness in the family, causing significant and sometimes negative changes. It turns things upside down. You know, if there's been a situation like infidelity, you know, infidelity is adultery. It can be overcome. It does take a miracle from God. It takes counseling for sure. You need to navigate those waters and you need to make a decision that, you know, I am going to stay in this marriage and yes, we're going to make it work, or no, I cannot go any further because the covenant has been broken. The vows are broken. Amen. And that's how we need to look at it. You know, if you have a partner that is willing to forgive and willing to pick up and keep going for the sake of the family, for a myriad of reasons why it's better to stay if you can, then you are blessed that you're given a second chance. Amen. And I would highly recommend you do not abuse that chance ever. And then dysfunctional dynamic. The relationship might be where one partner is overwhelmed with responsibilities while the other contributes less, leaving the first partner with no energy for self-care or any hope of connectivity to the missing partner, because he's always gone or she's always gone, or any sense of fairness and feeling highly isolated and dissatisfied. Be very careful, people. The person you're married to should not feel dissatisfied. They should not feel isolated. There's a major break in the system of your marriage if that's what's happening. We should feel connected to one another because we've become one physically and spiritually. There's a whole system that allows for this fluidity, this connection spiritually that is unbeatable. It's profound. Amen. Praise God. How to address the contributors to the upside down dynamic. Number one, improve communication. Openly and graciously discuss the imbalance with your partner. Amen. Let them know, look, I feel or I see that I'm carrying the majority of the family and that's not right. We need you. You're part of this, whether it be the woman or the man that's always gone. And then seek professional help. Consider couples therapy to help address the issues and develop healthier communication and boundaries. You know, that's very important. And when you have a third party, people, someone that knows the word and someone that loves you and is not going to take sides, then it'll be a fair assessment of what's going on and then fair responsibility given to each party to make this thing get healed and come together the way God meant it to be. Take a step back. If you are the one carrying the burden, consider what you can do to get the relationship back to the rightful balance. Pray. Pray, ladies, if it's you that's carrying the majority of the family and the burdens and the problems and the kids and raising them and herding them to church and then getting them to school and then helping with the homework, taking the baths, getting lunch ready, getting their school stuff ready. If that's you and your husband isn't putting in a 16-hour day like my husband does sometimes, then you need to speak up. But pray first. Take this to God. Get God involved. Because by now, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be a little bit angry. Hopefully, you haven't gotten to the place of bitterness. Because it's like, heck, am I the only one in this marriage? Am I the only parent here? Am I the only spouse? Should I be taking care of myself completely? What's going on here? Amen. So tonight, people, I'm just telling you, we're digging out the cancers. Amen. These are things that, you know, the majority of ministers skirt around anything that's controversial. But, you know, how are we ever going to get rid of the disease if we don't talk about it, diagnose it, and cut it out? Amen? Let's get rid of that. So, pray. Whether it be the father or the mother, pray. If things are off, start praying. And then get in the Word. Make sure that what you are expecting is rightful. Amen. Are these scriptural things that I'm expecting in my relationship? And then speaking up graciously. Oh my gosh, that's something that took me forever to learn. I would get to the point where I would shut up. No, I'm not going to speak up. I'm going to bear it. And then I would blow up like Mount Vesuvius, you know. It would be just catastrophic. You know, like 10 years of frustration coming out in 30 minutes. We want to speak up graciously because you want solutions. You don't want to air out. You don't want to just vent. You don't want to just complain. Amen. That doesn't work. Trust me, it does not work. Speaking up graciously and continuing to do what's right no matter what. That's the thing, people, is that I'm here to tell you. Ladies, if it's you that's carrying the majority of the family, if it's you the one that is concerned about their spiritual life, if you're the one that's herding them to church, if you're the one that talks about God all the time at home and all of that, if you're the one that's trying to keep the family together, planning the little vacations, you know, all of that, if you're the one and it's not being reciprocated by your mate, by the father, you still are obligated to do what's right no matter what. You don't have the right to quit. You don't have the right to get attitude. You have the right to pick up your part of this relationship and keep going forward while you pray and get in the Word. Amen. Praise God, people. Reevaluating the relationship. This is how you start to heal it. But according to the Word, reevaluate the relationship. How do you know that some women are upset because the husband hasn't taken him to Paris yet, or the husband hasn't bought him their special car, or the husband isn't drooling over them like they did when they were dating. Reevaluate the relationship and what's honestly needs to be fixed, but according to the Word. See where improvement is needed and talk to God regarding the issue at hand. I highly recommend that for either the father or the mother. If you're either one of these that are just carrying the bulk of the responsibility, sometimes it is the father. And first talk to God before you talk to your partner. Because if you talk to God, you're going to have a much softer approach to all of this. Your attitudes get checked at the door. You're not going to just vent, okay? Well, let's keep going. But according to the Word of God, see where improvement is needed and talk to God regarding the issues at hand. Do not complain and do not gossip to your little tribe, your little group of women or your guy friends about how bad your partner is. You know, every word we speak carries power. And your words are literally producing life or death all day long. And if you complain about your husband and you call him names and, you know, he's this and he's that and he doesn't care and blah, 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 you literally reinforce the cycles of life, the cycles of hell, if you want to know the truth. When gossip and complaining is involved, then the cycles of hell are involved now. Pastor taught a very scathing, scary message on how the cycles of hell are released in our lives and how miasma, the genetic fibers of hell get unleashed into our lives. It was very scary, very awakening, to be honest with you. So be careful. You know, we can change things for the better, but we got to do it right. You know, don't wait till you're overwhelmed and now you basically hate the guy or you basically hate the woman. No, start talking slowly. Honey, we need to talk. I need your help a little bit here. You know, what do you think? Here are some ways that you can help. Which do you think you can do? That kind of thing, amen, where you start to negotiate. Praise God. Man is the example of love, of the love of God in the home. Christ will teach any man who wants to learn how to fulfill the greatest commandment of all, how to love as he does. Christ will show you, men. You are the first to learn how to love as Christ loves. And then you will model that. And then you will teach that. And then your whole family will become that. But it is you that models the love of Christ. And he will teach you. He wants to teach you. It's his job to teach you how to love as he does. Amen. A man sets the tone of a relationship. Men, this is so true. I cannot tell you. It's so beautiful to me. It's mind-blowing that what I've learned from the Word of God is now being taught everywhere. Psychology, neuroscience, relationship experts, they are saying pretty much the same thing because it's true. So a man sets the tone of a relationship, and a woman will reflect what he gives. Did you hear that, men? If your wife is a half-empty cup because she's not being loved properly by the only man in her life now, then what is she going to give back to you? And especially if she's trying to spread thinly the love that she has to the family. So, and a woman will reflect what he gives. We were renting this house. We were going to rent this house. It was a beautiful little house here in Irvine a while back, probably like 15 years now. And the lady was this beautiful Korean lady. She was a little bit older and maybe just a few, like 5 years older than me, but not much more at the time. And her young daughter, which was a beautiful young woman, were both showing us the place and all that. And when the lady first met me, actually, we walked around the house and we talked, and it was, you know, I was very nice about it. You know, I like Asian people. And we were having a wonderful time and we were talking. I like all kinds of people. And then we were getting close to leaving, and she goes, this is what she said. She said, "You are so beautiful." She said, "And I can tell that you are loved properly." And then she looked at Bill and she said, "You love your wife. It shows." So understand, men, that a woman will reflect what you're giving her. If your wife looks like a wilting magnolia, get busy. Start watering that little flower. Love on her. Encourage her. "Baby, you look hot tonight. You know, baby, let's go get an ice cream. Let's walk to the corner. Let's walk together. Come on, just you and I." Start investing in her. Start giving to her. And she will reflect back what you are giving. Some women, you know, poor things. I've gotten to the place where I can see it, guys. I'm in a path right now that I can't even begin to explain to you. God's kind of taken me. And I can actually see things, you know, in a good way. And not in a bad way. God covers a multitude of sins. He never reveals anything private about people to me, ever. I don't know when you're in sin. I don't know when you're in error. I don't know any of that. But I see certain things spiritually. And there are women, poor things, you know, that are just desperate for attention, or they look so forlorn and beat down. Their attractiveness has left them, and it's because the husband is nowhere to be found. What do you want? For her to go and get attention from some other guy? Do you want her to be completely invested in the kids to make up for what you're not giving her? That's what happens to women. Men get mad because it's, oh my God, you focused on the kids and you dropped me. It was like overnight, you just forgot about me. Well, that's because you forgot about her. She's on her own, so she's cleaving to the kids. She's loving the kids. The kids have become her friends. That's what happens. So, and a woman will reflect what he gives. If he's steady, consistent, and intentional, she feels safe, valued, and deeply connected. I can, in a room full of women, I can tell you who feels valued and is deeply connected to her partner. It's going to be rare, and it's only going to be a few. Most of us are living together, tolerating each other, doing our best just to survive one more day, when it should have been the most profound, energizing, igniting experience of our lives to have a mate. They're like an old worn shoe that we're used to, when it should be beautiful and fresh and alive and lovely. Amen. Just lovely, just precious. But if he's distant, inconsistent, or careless, she withdraws, questions everything, and starts to doubt her worth, or even her marriage. Do you want that, men? Especially if you don't have any intention of moving on, and you know the word talks about divorce and how God feels about it. Do you want her to withdraw from you? You know, we're love beings. She's going to withdraw, but not forever. And this is why people end up in adultery, is because their partner's withdrawn. She withdraws. Do you want her to withdraw? Do you want her to start questioning everything? What are we doing? Is this even working? Do I even want this? You know, and then she starts to doubt her worth. It's like, God, am I that bad, that miserable? Am I that unlovable that nobody can even just acknowledge? My own husband can't acknowledge me and just encourage me a little bit? Or she doubts even the marriage. Because the marriage, the number one word for marriage is connection. If you don't like connection, men, you should not be married. Why would you be with a woman for the rest of your life if she's a stranger, if she's withdrawn over there and you're doing your own thing? That is not a marriage, and she's going to question it. She's going to say, why am I here? Why am I here? We don't want that to happen. That's why 65% of marriages are ending in divorce. Because we're not doing this right. Amen? Our lives should have been much more simpler, much more filled with contentment, and full of love and connection. Amen? A woman thrives in love. She's like a little plant. I'm sorry to be, I like painting pictures, but I've heard this actually referred this way. A woman thrives when she is being loved. She flourishes. She becomes beautiful. She becomes soft. She becomes feminine. When a woman is loved, she's in her ultimate feminine power. So a woman thrives in love, not in uncertainty. If you're giving her mixed signals like, oh God, why am I married to you? Look, I could be married to her. And, you know, if you're giving these mixed signals, you know, it's like, yeah, marriage is okay, but I don't know. She needs certainty. Baby, I'm glad we're together. Baby, I love you. Baby, God put us together. Baby, we're going to make it. Baby, we're going to honor God with our lives, with our marriage. She needs that kind of talk, men. And then she shouldn't have to beg for reassurance. Anytime, men, that your wife asks you, do you love me? That's a big F for the day for you. She should not have to ask you, do you still love me? Honey, am I pretty? Honey, I just got my hair done. Do you like it? You should be looking at her and saying, honey, I really like what you did with that. Honey, thank you for trying. Honey, I love you. You should be volunteering the information. You know, if words weren't important, God would have never given us his word. Not ever. Not ever. He left us a love letter. He left us complete certainty, safety, his faithfulness, his consistency is on those pages. And he is God. Could he know something that we as humans don't know? So she shouldn't have to beg for reassurance. Start offering information, men. And of course, you want to be honest. You know, obviously, she buys a dress and she looks like a sack of potatoes in it. You know, like it's very, very unflattering. You know, you might want to offer something like, honey, let's try looking for another dress. I think you could look better. Honey, you're beautiful. Let's go look for a good dress for you. Be kind about it. But if she asks you, do you still love me? Are we going to make it? That should never enter her mind or her. She's thinking these things because you don't tell her. She needs to hear from you. She should feel it in his words, in his actions, in how he shows up every day. Because when a man leads with love, presence, and stability, he unlocks. Now listen, men, this is why you should do it. It's even to your own good. What you sow is what you reap. Because when a man leads with love, he leads with love. Presence. You are present. You're not just there like a chunk of broccoli. You're not just there like a vegetable, a big stalk of celery in the living room. Your presence, you're there, game night. Oh my gosh, if your family has to beg you to come and join them in a game or whatever they're doing, if they have to go get you, that's an F for the day for you. You should be there with them. You should be leading the pack. Come on, guys, let's get together. Let's play a game. Come on, it's Friday night. We're not going to the movies. Let's order pizza and let's play game night. Something where you are present. Amen? And watching TV and going to a movie is not necessarily being present. That's still a cheat thing. Because all you do is sit there and then you can say to yourself, we had a family night. No. You all went to watch something that had your attention over there. Now talk to them a little bit. Ask them how school is going. Ask them, you know, anything that you can come up with. Guys, what would you think would be a nice thing to do on a Saturday afternoon that won't cost us a lot of money, but we want to do something together? Get them involved, but let your presence be known. And then stability. You know what it would do to your children if you said, you know, guys, I love you very much. If you prayed with them at night. So many fathers are doing that now. They're praying with the children at night. Usually it's the mom. She prays with them. She tucks them into bed and sometimes reads them a story or whatever. But what if you went in there and you told them, you know what, guys? You are so important to me and I love you. And you know what? We're a good family. We're going to stay together. If you spoke words like that, your children would flourish like crazy. Instead of being all insecure, uncertain about what's going to happen with mom and dad, all I see is fighting. they're going to end up in divorce, and I'm probably the reason. I'm making them mad. That's what children do, is they internalize all of that. Because when a man leads with love, presence, and stability, he unlocks the most loyal, soft, and devoted version of herself. You're going to unlock loyalty, softness, femininity, and a devoted version of herself to you, to the family. We're expecting the wives to keep going like she's a battle axe, a truck, but there's no gas. She's giving everything she has to everybody, and she has no gas. If you pulled her aside and said, honey, we're going to have a date night, just you and me, and then later on, we're going to spend some time. Dude, that would just blow her mind. That would blow her mind. I remember one time on a Friday night, Bill and I went out on a date, you know, and the kids were still very much at home. I think Andy might have been like maybe 14, and Brian would have been 8 at the time. And we went on a date. And when we were at the light, Bill leaned over and he pulled me down towards him and he kissed me very passionately. And it was a long kiss. And there was a young guy, a motorcycle guy, behind us, and he saw the whole thing. When he passed us, he did it on purpose. He went faster at the light, went around us, and then he honked and he went like this to Bill. That's what I'm talking about. Kiss her like you mean it. Kiss her like you're a man. Leave the grandpa pecs at the door. Nothing is more demoralizing to a woman than when her husband kisses her like a grandpa. And that can start in their 20s. I love you, honey. Bye. No, don't do me any favors. Kiss me like a man. Kiss me like this is our last kiss on earth. That's what we want. And that'll keep her fresh and young and fertile and feminine and all of the things that men want. Amen? Let's see what's next, and then we're going to have to stop. Oh, we'll stop with this. Ways to love your wife, just in case you forgot or just in case you don't know. We're going to go through these pretty quickly. Number one, hold her close and love her like you would love a child. What? No, my wife is a grown woman, and I expect her to be strong right next to me. No, she's not a child. You are so mistaken. Sir, you don't know a thing about women. In every woman, there's a little girl. And not only that, but that little girl, that woman is God's little girl. So this is very important. Just like you're a little guy. When you were a little guy, you played with cars. You're still playing with cars as a grown-up. You're still into whatever it is that you do, your games. You were into sports when you were young. Now you're into golf and you're into going to see hockey or whatever. Inside every man is still a little boy that needs to be loved. And wait till we talk to the women about you. It's a fair game. But the woman, we're talking about the woman right now. Hold her and love her like she's a child, because in so many ways, that little girl is still in there. Number two, instead of being glued to your phone, spend time talking with her. How is this little machine going to replace your wife? That machine is going to get left behind the instant we get raptured. Your wife goes with you. Number three, if she has a headache, be kind and give her a head massage. Man, just a little second. Just touch her and say, honey, I'm sorry you don't feel good. Here, let me do this and then we're going to pray, okay, honey? Don't just leave her there in pain. You're probably the reason she has a headache. Amen? Number four, make sure to express love passionately at least once before sleeping at night. A passionate hug, a look, a kiss. Men, you better not be saving those looks, those man looks, for some random chick out in the street. You better be giving those to your wife, to your beautiful, lovely, wife that you chased all the way to the altar. Amen. Give her that look like a man looks at a woman. Amen. We glaze over as we age. It's like, oh yeah, I'm done. I'm tired. Okay. No, till the day she dies. I've read so many articles, people, of people in their 80s and even into their 90s, and they are so in love. Why? Because the man continues to be a man. You don't have to stop being a man just because we're aging. All of us are aging. I refuse to go down with that ship. I'm going to stay as young inside as I can because God wants me to. He doesn't believe in us decaying and growing old and grumpy and miserable. Be young. So a passionate hug, the look, the man look, and a kiss. Kiss her like a man. Number five, occasionally give her a back massage. She's the weaker vessel. Remember, she's going to carry stress a little bit different than you do. You're a little bit stronger. God made you that way. Because you're a leader in the home. So give her a little back massage for 5 seconds while you're watching TV. Put your hand, slip your hand between her and the sofa. Just massage her a little bit. Touch her a little bit. Amen? Number six, even if it's for a short while, sleep cuddled up to her. No, I'm too hot. I can't touch anybody. When I go to sleep, I go to sleep. Oh my God, love is sacrificial. Give her a 1 minute cuddle before you go to sleep. Number seven, never compare her to another woman. Never, ever, 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 ever. Not even in your mind. Gosh, my last girlfriend or my last wife, she didn't do that. She was really nice about this. Never, ever. New day, new wife, or new day, a wife. No, don't compare her to anybody. That's very unfair to her. How would you like her to compare you to her previous guys in her life? That's not cool. Number eight, avoid saying things that would upset her or hurt her. Think, is this worth the damage it will cause my partner? This is your partner, your other half in this life. You're walking together equally yoked. Why destroy your number one partner by hurting her or upsetting her? Think before you speak. Number nine, never mock or taunt her about anything. Coarse jesting is not funny or godly behavior. Don't mock her. You're always complaining. You're this, you're that. No, don't do that. Treat her like she's a princess, guys, and she will become that. If you treat her like she's an old slipper, she's going to become that. Treat her nice. And if she doesn't become the old slipper, she's going to leave because she is not going to allow the dignity in her to be abused that way. So please, don't taunt her, don't mock her, don't coarse jesting. Well, we're just having fun. You can have humor. We laugh all the time. Humor is critical in a marriage, but not at the expense of your wife. Remember, she is more tender. She is more sensitive than guys are. Guys, that's how they relate. They taunt one another. They mock one another. They make coarse jesting. And I don't get it. You know, that's not brotherly love, but that's what guys do in the world. Number 10, always show appreciation and love, even in small ways. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is so important, people. My brother-in-law, Dan, I don't even know if they're on right now. I can't see. But my brother, Dan, he grows plants. He's he's great. He's a horticulturist. You know, he grows trees and all kinds of things. And he grows flowers. And inevitably, you know, especially when they're in bloom, we'll walk into Ruth's house and she'll show us the most beautiful rose, the most beautiful that he cuts for her. You know, little fragments of love like that just completely feed the soul of a woman. So my little children, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Back it up. back it up, man. If your wife has a special bag of chips she likes and you're out there or you're at the store, remember her. Bring her back. Baby, I got to these. Whatever it is, you know, a little gift here and there. You know, it's a beautiful thing to have that love put into action. Last one, be kind. Do not check other women out in front of her. This is not only tormenting to her. Nothing, I don't know, I have seen these people, I want to cry sometimes when I'm out in public. I once saw the most beautiful woman. She was probably, I would say 60 at the time. I was maybe 45, a little bit younger for sure. But this woman was dressed so elegant. In fact, that's why I was noticing her. I'm like, I want to be like her when I get older. Dignified, beautiful, dressed, just precious woman. You could see that they were out on a date, her and her husband. They were talking and stuff. And, you know, but she was doing her best to be lovely and elegant and gracious. And she would laugh a little here and there. And then some girl walked by to go to the restroom and she passed right in front of their table, and the guy literally followed, this older guy, probably 65, literally followed the girl all the way as she was walking by. And I saw the face of the wife. She shriveled up. She looked down. And you could see the pain in her face. That's what it does to a woman when you subject her as you sit there and check out other women or you flirt with other women. It's not cool. It's not right. This is not only tormenting to her, and not only does it cast uncertainty in her security of the relationship, she's going to wonder, oh my God, if he's doing this in front of me, what is he doing when I'm not around? That's the first place her mind is going to go to. It casts uncertainty in her security of the relationship, but it destabilizes her as a woman. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of man are never satisfied. Men, if you have an issue checking out other women when your wife isn't there, if you have an issue checking out other women when your wife is there, you are being compared to hell and destruction. It is not a good thing. It's not a funny thing. It's not a cool thing. It's not, oh, wow. Jimmy Swaggart ended up getting caught because he was frequenting a lot of prostitutes. Jimmy Swaggart was a huge minister at one time. He's still in the ministry. You know, he was able to pick up his ministry and keep going. But Kenneth Copeland talks about this. He and Jimmy Swaggart are cousins in real life. And they were at a convention. Both of them were teaching. And Kenneth Copeland said, you know, out of nowhere, this very cute little girl, she was a young girl, comes out and helps us with our luggage. She put it in that, you know, the carts that they have at the hotels and so on. And, you know, Jimmy Swaggart was checking her out like crazy. Well, of course, if you're frequenting prostitutes, then you're going to have temptation of the flesh all over the place. And he was checking her out big time. And Kenneth Copeland said, and I looked over at him because he was like really looking at her and flirting with her. And then Jimmy Swaggart said, you know, God gave us them so we could look at them, so we could check out their beauty. That's so wrong. That is so wrong. And certainly he paid for that kind of thinking, didn't he? No. When you are checking out other women, whether your wife is there or not, you are being compared to hell and destruction. So think about that. And then the other one is Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because it is better for you to enter into heaven without one of your members than to be cast into hell with your entire body. Please, this is a big one for women. If you want to love your wife, respect her. Give her honor. Give her dignity. I cannot tell you how much you will win her if she knows, my God, he's not looking at women. He's looking at me. You know, it's a very important thing. I love you guys. Thank you so much for enduring with me. I know this is hard and I know this is strong, but we are literally jackhammering years, I mean generations of wrong thinking. And I know it might seem like impossible to do. It isn't. The word is easy to do. Thank you, Imelda. The word is easy to do when you are in love with truth. You know there's no other way. And so you set yourself to do it. Amen. Praise God.